Acts chapter 8. If you are a guest with us, I mean, we've been walking through the book of Acts together, and before we were in the book of Acts, we were wrapping up the book of John and being able to follow Jesus as he was going to the cross, and now we are following Jesus as he empowers us to move by the power of the Spirit from the cross to the world. And so that's kind of where we're going. But before we get into scripture, I want to be able to give our minds something to be able to think about, to be able to help us understand where we're going today. And so we, all of us, I'm not just saying you, I'm not just saying me, I'm saying all of us, and not only us in this room, but our whole culture, we are addicted to the quick fix. We love to be able to get results fast, quicker, more efficient than ever, right? And it permeates every area of our life. I mean, even to food, right? We have ready-made meals already that you just put in the oven. We've got fast food, which is not actually fast at all anymore. It's pretty slow, right? We've got any kind of on-demand you want to watch. We've got fast, we've got faster, and then we have fastest internet service. We've got all this stuff, and it's about quick and easy access to things. We fall prey to this in tons of areas, right? Well, when we talk about trying to get healthy and watch what we eat, we want to be able to find a diet that I can eat what I want to eat and still look real good, right? That would be ideal if you could just create something like that. Nathan, work on that. Nathaniel, work on that. Can you develop that for me? Oh, man, he said no. And there's power to what you just said. No, okay. Anyway, right? Even fitness programs, right? It's we want to do the least amount of work possible in the shortest amount of time and have the most results. Right? That's just what we do. We are, I don't know what we want to say, but we are addicted to that quick fix, right? And it goes into every area of our life. And we allow it to permeate into even our faith. We allow it to roll in, and we expect for things to happen on our time frame. And when it doesn't, we get upset. We've bought into this idea that, man, if I just go to the right spiritual authority and he or she prays over me, then that stuff is going to happen. Their prayers are just going to magically fix me. And can they? Sure, it's not their prayers, it's the Spirit of God if he decides to answer that, but we're not after this quest of finding the right person to pray for you. We're not trying to find this secret formula to be able to get God to be able to approve of us. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that he already shows his approval of us through his sending of Jesus. And that when we would put our faith and our trust in Jesus, then we don't have to earn anything, but it's now walking in that power of that relationship that brings all of the power. And so what I want to suggest is that, man, we allow this quick fix, this easy button mentality to really affect our faith. And it may be in a really subtle way, but we do it. And so what I believe that the scripture is calling us to today, this scripture is calling us to today, is that there's no substitute for real faith. There's no substitute for real faith. There is power in obedience. And so that's what we're gonna walk in. We're gonna walk out. There is power in our daily obedience. And so, you know, we read the book of Acts and we see all these signs, and there's whole denominations that they really press in and they focus more on the signs. And what I believe is we need to have this healthy medium where we're not pursuing all of these miracles of God, but we're pursuing God himself. And as we pursue God himself, he does what he wants, right? And so that's what we're walking through as we're doing that. We're trying to be people that are following, that are apprenticing after Jesus. We're trying to learn how he walks and do the same. And I don't see him telling us to be able to pursue these great, crazy miracles, but he seems to be telling us to pursue him, to pursue our relationship with him. And as we pursue him over the course of our lifetime, through obedience to him, slow and over the course of our lifetime, we begin to see that God shows up in powerful ways through our obedience. not because we're chasing a sign. And so what we're going to see that we're going to, in Acts chapter 8 today, we're going to see that we have Philip and then we have Simon, and we have Philip who's going to be devoted to this obedience and making himself available for the Spirit of God to move in power. And then we have this man named Simon who wanted that power. He was chasing after the ability to be able to perform the miracles. And then we're just going to evaluate. So we're going to evaluate our own lives. So that's what we're doing. We're going to compare Philip with Simon, and then we're going to compare and see, where's our heart? Where's our heart? How are we pursuing the Lord? And so in the book of Acts, man, we have so far, if you're a guest with us, this is your first time with us, so that you're not lost. What's going on is that Jesus was here on earth. He lived his life. He gave his life as a sacrifice, and then he rose again from the grave victorious, proving that he is not like us, that he is God in the flesh. And so then with his followers, he spent some time with them, and then he went up to heaven, and he told his followers to be able to go and go to the upper room and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit. And they had no idea what that even meant. Well, the Holy Spirit came and blew their minds. And then we see that's in Acts chapter 2. You see the day of Pentecost, where you see they're preaching and the Spirit is speaking through them, and multiple people, thousands of people are getting saved. This is a miracle, right? And then you begin to see that daily, these new followers of Jesus are learning how to follow Jesus in their daily life. They're living life together. They're sharing meals. They're learning how to pray. They're spending time with each other. They're taking care of each other's needs, and they're following the Spirit. And then what begins to happen is that more and more people, because of their true testimony, are coming to God. And it's like spreading like a wildfire. And the Jewish organized religion of the day is getting angry because they're trying to control this. And so that's where we saw Stephen. They're like, man, we gotta quiet them. So they took Stephen and they murdered him to try to make an example of, hey, if you're going to follow this new teaching, this is what's going to happen to you. And what we get to now see through the rest of the book of Acts is that that act of trying to silence only was fuel to the fire. And now you begin to see, we're going to see this begin to spread like crazy. And what seems like a really bad situation where the believers are being persecuted for their faith, God is using for the spreading of the gospel. He's using this man named Saul, who we were introduced to last week, to be able to start this persecution, which is sending the people, the believers, outside of Jerusalem to go take the message of Jesus outside of where they know. And they're going to Judea, they're going to Samaria, they're going to the ends of the earth. And then next week we're going to see that this man Saul, who was used to persecute the church, is now the very one that God's going to use to take to the ends of the earth. It's crazy. God is amazing. And so here in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see the life of an apprentice, a disciple, a follower of Jesus named Philip, and then we're going to see a man named Simon. And so will you read with me? We're going to read just verses 4 through 8, and we'll talk about it, and then we'll read the next section. But starting in verse 4, it says this. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Right? Why were they scattered? They were scattered because of this persecution, right? And so did they just run and hide? Did they just go and look for a place to be able to allow this thing to blow over? No, they went about. They responded to this, and they went preaching. Verse 5 says, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Right, so what happens? Now the gospel is exploding from Jerusalem, and it's going to other areas, and now people are responding to the gospel. People are being healed, right? But look, there was miracles happening. But look, before those miracles of people being healed happens, there was a miracle happening just in the proclamation of the gospel. We overlook the miracle of the gospel, right? Pastor Tim helped us understand last week about the Samaritans and the Jews. Did they look at each other with equal understanding? Did they necessarily like each other? This is where you talk back. No, they didn't, Rock. No, they didn't. They didn't like to hear from each other. They weren't necessarily cool with each other, right? So just the very act that Philip is now going to Samaria, and he's not just going trying to hide and avoid these people, but he's seeing, man, this is a not ideal situation, but maybe God is sending me to some people that need to hear about him. And what does he do? He takes that opportunity to be able to proclaim Christ, right? He's preaching. He's telling them about, hey, this is the Messiah. You should believe in him. Give your life to him. He truly is the one we've been waiting for. Believe in him. And what begins to happen is because of his obedience in preaching and going to the Samaritans, the Spirit is validating his preaching. He's validating his obedience with signs of these healings. It's proof of his obedience. It's proof of his preaching the gospel. And people are amazed. And what does it say about the city? Were they sorrowful and sad? What does it say? Come on, you can help me. Joy. Okay, man, somebody's alive. Okay. Yeah, joy filled the city, right? What? How do we seek the good of where we live? It's not by other programs. It's by bringing the gospel and helping them to understand that God loves them and God brings the healing and God brings the fullness and the joy to it, right? But listen, before all of that, isn't it a miracle that the people were even listening to Philip? Again, the Samaritans don't like Jews. And so what did it say? It said that they were listening to Philip with one accord. Right? So these people are unified and they're like, man, let's listen. And their hearts were cut, and you were going to see in the next section that many of them give their lives to the Lord. So we get a little preview of Philip. So now let's jump down. We're going to look at this man named Simon. So starting in verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And that should give us pause, right? If somebody says that they're great, it should be like, I don't know about that, right? Verse 10. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. Okay, again, he's claiming to be the power of God. That should be a little scary, all right? But they all listened to him in Samaria. Verse 11. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles he performed, he was amazed. Right? So this man, he's known as the spiritual authority in the area, this magician causing things to happen, which can't necessarily explain. It makes me think of in Egypt where Pharaoh's magicians were doing things. And so there's power out there that could be able to still perform signs to be able to get people to not follow God. And so what begins to happen is God sends Philip into enemy occupied territory and shows him the true power. He says, man, the territory that the enemy had, man, God is taking that ground. Didn't we just sing that? And this is the reality of that Philip is invading. And now this spiritual leader of darkness is now submitting himself and he's believing in Jesus. He's baptized and he continued with Philip, his language that he was following him. He's trying to learn from him. But we see his eyes are where? What does it say? And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. He's focused on these signs, right? Now verse 14 continues. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. I have more questions than answers. All right. But this is a crazy picture of what's going on. And so, man, why is this? Philip is invading and he's taking the gospel and people are receiving it. And now this man named Simon is following. And now he seems to be obsessed with this power and this authority. And he wants it. He wants it. He wants in on that. Right. And then Peter and John come. And I believe that Peter and John came to be able to validate unity in the church. Right? What do we talk about the Samaritans and the Jews? They didn't necessarily like each other, right? But now the Samaritans are experiencing a move of the gospel, and Philip is now taking the gospel to them and they're receiving it. And so now the leaders of the church of the day are now going down, validating what God is doing. And this has given unity and peace to the Samaritans so that they're not half-breeds like they thought they were. Saying, man, you are a part of this move, and they're validating it. And so they experience almost like a Samaritan Pentecost where the Holy Spirit is coming down upon them. And now they're being filled with the Spirit. And so Simon sees this and he's like, "Dang, bro, I want that power. Can I pay you? Let me pay you so I could have this power," right? And so my questions are, man, was Simon genuine? I don't know. And that's not our place to be able to know if his faith was genuine. But this is what we do know, that his heart was not right. And so whether he had genuine faith and he was still working out just his misguided behavior from before Christ, or whether he was just selfish and didn't have genuine faith, that's not for us to know or discern. But whether it's here or here, we know that his heart wasn't right. And so he's told, man, you need to repent because your heart is wrong. You need to get right with the Lord because you are stuck in the bondage of iniquity. And so we have Philip, who's being led by God to be able to go to Samaria, preach the gospel. And because of his obedience, God shows up through his obedience. Crazy power, crazy miracles. Then you see this man, Simon, who experiences the gospel, but now wants all of the power. He wants all of the authority, and wants it when? He wants it now. He wants it now. So again, what are we to do as we compare and contrast the two? What do we know about Simon? He was a magician, and he thought very highly of himself, right? And he wanted this power so that whenever he laid his hands on people, they would receive the Holy Spirit, right? So again, there's some selfishness, there's some self-centeredness, if his faith was genuine, it was still about him. Then you got Philip, and what do we know about Philip? If we go back to chapter 5, you learn some things about, or chapter 6, you learn some things about Philip, that he was a devout man, that he was full of the Spirit, that he had a servant's heart because he wanted to come alongside the apostles and be able to take some of the load off of them so that they could focus on preaching and prayer, right? And we see that he is yielded to the Spirit. He's not about himself. He doesn't talk about himself at all. He's all there proclaiming Christ. And so we see this obedience that's motivated through Jesus. And then we see this desire to be able to be further along or to have access to this power that he doesn't have yet, and he wants it now, this quick access. But let's continue looking at Philip, and then we'll land the plane and see about us. But starting in verse 26. Now we zoom back to Philip. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, who was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And so they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, preached the gospel to all the towns as he came to Caesarea. So again, I have more questions than answers. All right, this is a wild passage, and we can ask all of the things about it. And God's not afraid of your questions, so don't worry about that, right? But what do we see about Philip again? It's like we're reinforced again of a really great example of what does this look like. Was Philip about this crazy, wild, loud manifestation of spirit stuff? Was he seeking miracles? Or was he seeking obedience? Seems like he was just trying to walk and just be faithful to God. He's just trying to be faithful to him. And what does it say? Verse 26, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip." God said something, told him. He said, "Hey, I need you to go onto that road that goes down south. And by the way, you're going to go to a desert." It just seems like Philip's like living his life, man. He's buying some pomegranates at the market. And then all of a sudden, Spirit's just like, "Hey, I need you to hop on that road and go down south." Living his life. But because he is obeying the Spirit, he's being in step with the Spirit, what does he do? It says, and immediately he went. He didn't know how far. He didn't know what he was supposed to do. All that we get is, "Hey, go to that road and you're going to go to the desert." I don't like heat. I don't like the desert. So I'd struggle with that, right? Especially if I don't know what I'm doing, right? But he goes. It's inspiring. He just says yes to the Spirit, right? And so, and then what? As he's walking, then the Spirit of God says again to Philip, "Go up to that chariot." Does he tell him what he's supposed to do when he's in the chariot? Does he tell him what he's supposed to say? It would be amazing. I would do really well if the Spirit was like, "Hey, he's going to be reading Isaiah, and this is what I want you to say to him." But again, Philip is just connected to the Spirit. He's desiring to just stay in relationship with God. And so the Spirit is saying, "Go, join him." And he says, "Yeah, all right." And so because of that obedience, we see a miracle. We see another soul saved for the kingdom. Again, Philip isn't leading with this desire to be able to be known and seen and to be able to do, but he's just obeying God. And what happens? through his obedience, the power shows up. And then what's crazy is I personally think that Philip didn't necessarily like being in the desert. So then a miracle happened and God took him out of the desert. It's like 20 miles from where they guessed that he was. He just plopped up. Don't ask me to explain. I don't understand that. That's just some God stuff, right? But I have to go here. But it doesn't tell us what the heck they were thinking afterward. Think about the humanity of this for a second. All right. So the Ethiopian's just in the water and he's like, oh, bye, Philip. And it just, then he goes on his way rejoicing. Yeah, he'd be rejoicing, but I'd also be like, what in the world just happened? But then we don't get a glimpse into Philip except for, man, he just kept preaching the gospel in every town that he came to. It's like, man, I would definitely like have a newfound fear of the Lord and like be like, man, I'm going to keep following him. But at the same time, I'd probably need to go take a righteous nap because I don't know what just happened. But again, comparing and contrasting between Philip and Simon. I mean, this is all that I have for you. There's no substitute for real faith. There's power in your daily obedience. We desire to see these crazy moves of God, and we should still desire. Those are great things. We should still pray for those things. We should not hold back, right? But if we fall into the thinking like Simon of we just want the loud power and we want this access to these crazy things and we neglect the daily obedience, we're missing the point. Jesus came so that we would walk with him, that we would learn his ways, right? At an instant, we're saved. And that's a miracle. We're saved instantaneously through our faith in Jesus. That's a miracle. But we get over that miracle sometimes in our humanity. And what this is saying is, man, walk in that miracle every day of your life. And as we are walking in that miracle, that relationship with God, he shows up in our obedience and makes things happen. This is why I admire Philip and why I want all of you to admire him as well. That because of his connection to the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit did was it enabled him to be present where he was and available for the Spirit to show up. Fully present in the situation that he was in and available if God decided to show up. What would happen if we would begin, all of us would begin just living that and taking the pressure off of ourselves to be able to go after these crazy, amazing, big, wow, loud things. If we focused on everyday obedience, connection to the Spirit, and we just allowed him to show up. Right, this is what Galatians 5 talks about when it's talking about our battle between the flesh and the Spirit. I don't have this on the screen. I'll read this to you. But it says this, Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit so you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." And then he continues on, he goes through and he says, man, this is the desires of the flesh. And he names all of them. And then he says, this is the fruit of the Spirit or the evidence of the Spirit in your life. And he says this, "But if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." I don't know about you, but the struggle for me is that my flesh is constantly dragging me and distracting me and trying to get me to focus internally on myself and my needs and my desires. And when I do that, it makes me not available for the Spirit. Am I alone at this? How many times do I go through my day and I just feel like I just blinked and it's gone? Well, this is what I believe this is what Jesus means when he says, man, I came to give you life and life abundantly. That the Spirit indwells us and then he enables us to be fully present in the moment. I'm not focused on myself or what I can get out of you. I'm not focused on my name or my reputation, but I'm here and I'm Spirit. What do you want to do in me? How do you want to use me? What is this? And that when he gives me that little nudge, then I do it and I have that conversation. And if the Spirit shows up, then praise be to God. And if not, at least I obeyed him. But this is the invitation. And I believe that so many of us, we're overlooking. You are overlooking the importance and magnitude of your daily obedience to God. It's through our obedience to him that brings the power of God. Philip is an amazing example of this, that he fought to stay in step with the Spirit so that when the Spirit says, hey, I want you to go walk on that road, he says, yes. Man, I have to finish this. I have a deadline, man. Dinner's at 4 and she's making burgers, man. I got it. Dinner's 4. That's really early. Dinner's at 6. That's a better time. But all these excuses we have for ourselves if we got this prompting, right? And Philip's just like, man, all right, I'll go. I'll trust you. What you say, Lord, is bigger than whatever here. I trust you, right? And so what are we to do with that? What are we to do with that? Man, if you're here today and you don't have this, if you don't have a relationship with God or you're still trying to figure this out, man, you should be in awe of the Ethiopian eunuch. Because this is a huge example of how hard God is pursuing your soul. Think about this. That this man from Ethiopia is traveling with a scroll of Isaiah, reading something he has no idea about, that is actually testifying about Jesus the Messiah. And the Spirit of God taps on Philip and says, hey, I need you to be on this road on this day at this time, so that when this chariot comes by, he's going to come and he's going to proclaim the gospel. And that's the beauty of it. So if you're here today, man, this might be your moment. You thought that you just walked in here just because this was a mistake. Is it? Maybe I'll go and just see how it feels today. Man, God is valiantly pursuing your heart and he wants you to understand that he loves you. It's not about you. Would you find freedom and liberation and forgiveness for your sin as you trust in Jesus, the Messiah? So if that's you today, man, would you hear his call? Would you see his handiwork all over your life in inviting you to come to him to receive eternal life? But for you, or for me, we do have faith. I want you to be encouraged by the power of your daily obedience. Don't overlook the fact of your walk with God, your daily time with him. Your time getting to know him matters. That's big because the Spirit is the one that provides the power. But as we learn to be able to walk in step with him, to say no to our flesh so that we could be united with him, as we learn more and more about him and his heart, then he makes our heart match his. And so, would you be encouraged by the power that is available through our daily obedience to him? Because God does some crazy things. I believe that through the Ethiopian, I bet you that he went back and he started preaching the gospel and took the gospel to Africa. You have no idea what one act of obedience that you have, how God can use that to change the world. And so if you need to come, you need to have somebody pray with you, man, I'll be available over here after the service. If you want to give your life to the Lord, man, we're here. You want to talk about that? We're here. But what I want to encourage all of us, man, don't beat yourself up because you don't feel like you're experiencing these big, loud, and crazy things. There's power in your daily obedience. And as we learn how to walk and follow the Spirit, that's when we avail ourselves to that power. We make ourselves available to be present in the moment and available for the Spirit to move. And let me pray. So Father, thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are not done working. And I thank you for the ways that you are working in and through each of our hearts and in our lives right now. And I pray that you would encourage us, Father, in our daily obedience, that we would learn how to be able to spend time with you, that we would not overlook the fact of just time in prayer and time getting to know you through your word, that we wouldn't overlook the fact of listening for your promptings and saying yes, So I pray that you would provide us with opportunities this week to be able to experience that, to experience your power flowing through us, that you would use us in a way similar to Philip to be able to reach those who are far from you. And I pray for those under the sound of my voice that may not know you. I pray that you would use this time just as another example of just your love and your desire for them to just come to know you. So Father, thank you. It's in your great and mighty name we pray. Amen.